This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. You know what a treasure is. It's something of exceeding value and richness. And that's what I'd like to speak about this morning. I know the word probably occurs many more times in the Bible, but I'd like to think of three instances speaking about treasure where it speaks of something that is ours or available to us. This is one of them. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The second instance of treasure that I'd like to look at is a parable that the Lord told in Matthew chapter 13. And He spoke of a treasure by way of a parable for the kingdom of heaven. And if I turn over, this is Matthew 13, verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The third instance I'd like to look at is something spiritual that the Lord speaks of in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's three instances of treasure that I'd like to look at in this morning's message. One that is in us. Another that is in a field. And then another that is in heaven. Three treasures. Let's look at the one that we mentioned first for our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. First, what are the earthen vessels? I think you can probably go ahead and figure out what that is. But you remember when God made man, In the beginning, He made man from the dust of the earth. And He fashioned him in His own image. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So because the first man, who was named Adam, was made out of the dust of the earth, God made a vessel. And in that vessel, He put the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so he was a vessel for the breath of God and the life which God would give him. He was an earthen vessel. Now, the life of Adam was something remarkable. He was innocent. That is, when he was made, God made him upright. He made him good. And God looked at creation and everything was good and very good. But Adam, though made innocent and good, was made subject to obey God or to disobey God according to Adam's choice. And so there was something certainly wonderful in that wonderful earthen vessel that was Adam, the breath of life. And yet Adam was made so that he could obey or disobey, and the obedience would have the consequence of continued living in the sight of God, dressing the garden, keeping it, having dominion over the earth and subduing it, and disobedience would have the consequence that he would die. And Adam chose to disobey God, and when he disobeyed God, in that day he died. There was a separation between him and God. Now, he continued to have a human spirit, so Adam knew how to speak. He knew language. He knew things of a man. But Adam was separated from God. And so in that sense, he was dead in trespasses and sins. Not dying in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins. He was separate from God. So now there was a spirit in him, but that was not the treasure. And there was a soul in him, but that spirit and soul were dead and separated from God. And so he went in that situation. And God in mercy spoke, and he cursed the serpent, and he gave Eve, the woman, what would happen to her. And then he spoke to Adam, what would happen to him. In the sweat of his face should he eat bread. Thorns and thistles would the earth bear unto him, and he would return to the dust from whence he was taken. And so Adam was in that sense given his penalty. And yet God, in speaking to the serpent, said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. So in mercy, God even spoke the gospel in the Garden of Eden after the fall, telling that the seed of the woman, the one that would be born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, would crush the head, deal the serpent a mortal blow. He would undo the works of the devil. And we find out in 1 John that that's why Christ was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In due time, the Lord Jesus Christ did this. As the years went by, the promise that God had made in the Garden of Eden began to unfold in greater detail. At first, it was just that the seed of the woman would crush the head, bruise the head of the serpent. Later on, God revealed to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So not only would it be the seed of a woman born of a virgin, but this one that would come that would bless every family on the earth would be the seed, a descendant of Abraham, one particular descendant. Later on, it was revealed to Moses that a prophet like unto thee will the Lord raise up from the midst of thy people, and to him the people will hearken. So there would be a prophet that would come like unto Moses that would set God's chosen people free. Later on, it was revealed unto David that of David's seed there would not fail to sit on his throne one of his descendants until Shiloh should come. That is, David's throne would be an everlasting throne. So this seed will come not only from Abraham, but will come from David. Later on, we read in Isaiah that this leader and commander of the people that will be the son of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of woman, the prophet like unto Moses, would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and that the Lord would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Later on, we read in Zechariah that this one that was prophesied would be pierced, and they would look upon him whom they pierced, and that they would sell him for silver as they did Joseph. We find out in the book of Micah that this one would be born of Bethlehem, and in the town of Bethlehem would bring forth the one whom God would call to govern the nation. So as the Old Testament goes on, we get an increasingly detailed picture of this one. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies of the salvation of God's people. And the angels sang in heaven, peace, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the Lord was born as a little baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lay in a manger. And as he grew, he increased with favor with God and man. And he lived until the time came when he went down to the River Jordan, was baptized there of John, and he came forth preaching the gospel and speaking of the kingdom of heaven and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he went about doing good. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And he gave power to walk unto the lame. And he gave cleansing to the leper. And he gave peace unto those afflicted with evil spirits. He even gave life to the dead. He gave calmness to the waves and to the winds. He did all these mighty works, and yet his hour was not come. When his hour did come, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tried with false witnesses and an unjust trial. He was mocked and tormented and blindfolded and taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. There Pilate pronounced him innocent and yet went ahead and allowed them to crucify the Lord. He was crucified between two thieves. Above him was a sign in Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin, "This is the King of the Jews." And then darkness fell, and the Lord in the darkness cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as he was there hanging on the cross, he paid for every sin of every chosen heir of grace in every age of human history. He completely put that sin away as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance of separation. As man was once separated from God by sin, now God's people were separated infinitely far from their sins that they might be one with God. Do you see what Jesus Christ did? At one point, the sin was between God's people and God. Now the sin was so far from God's people that they were one with God. Isn't that good news? And so the Lord purchased that reconciliation with God for us. And having purchased reconciliation with God, that means he bought heaven for us. And furthermore, not only did he buy a place in heaven for us, but he purchased a transformation for us that would make us suitable for heaven. And the way God chooses to begin that transformation is from the inside out. As Adam died from the inside out, that is, he was dead in trespasses and sins, and 930 years later, he finally died physically and was buried. The Lord God chooses to reverse this process, and that is why we're still in these dying bodies. He puts in everlasting life, something bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Wow, that was a kind of a long story, but now do you see what the earthen vessel is? We're made out of dust. But do you also see what the treasure is? "And because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Inside this body of mine, growing older and weaker, showing signs that it is of the earth and meant to return to the earth, I have this hope that inside there is this treasure of inexpressible value, the presence of an incorruptible seed, the life of the undefeatable Son of God, the living God, Jesus Christ. And I believe that for you, child of God. I'm convinced of it. I see it in so many of your lives. Inside the earthen vessel, there is a precious treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, living within you, an incorruptible seed. You say, "How do I know that that's so?" Sure, hope it is, but what kind of evidence do I have? And the gospel has evidence. There are many evidences that are perhaps less clear. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God, where it says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay, somebody that loves, and I've mentioned it before, it's not somebody that loves their motorcycle or loves their wardrobe or loves their bank account. I'm talking about somebody that loves God and loves people. It's born of God. We love him because he first loved us. You don't love God unless he loves you. That's a little hard to see, though. John makes it a little clearer to see. If we do not love our brother, whom we can see, how can we love God, whom we don't see? So John makes the evidence a little clearer that if you love people, you do that because you love God. The evidence. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives some wonderful evidences. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that do mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Wonderful evidences. Now here's a good clear evidence. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I think you'll find that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess. Notice that doesn't say profess. This is not just a religion you grew up in and say, well, since I grew up that way, I can say I'm Christian. That's not it. This is a confession that you may have some doubts about yourself and your own spiritual welfare and your own goodness, but if you don't have any doubts at all about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, he is the Christ, well, the reason that that's the confession of your heart is because God dwells in you and you dwell in God. Now, tell me that's not a treasure. God dwells in you. Hey, Brother Marty, it's hard. I look at my life. I look at my doubts. I look at my darknesses, the things that go through my mind, the words that sometimes come out of my lips, the things I wish I could take back in life, the things I regret so badly. How can that be that you say God dwells in me? How can that be so if all of these bad actions and words and thoughts have come to pass? Well, brothers and sisters, it's because you dwell in an earthen vessel. It's the same reason I can say that Simon Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, is not only a child of God, but a great apostle. It's the same reason I can say that the apostle Paul, who cast good people into prison that they might be compelled to blaspheme, is not only a child of God, but a great apostle. It's the reason I can say that David, who took a good man's wife and then had that good man put to death by his ability to command the army, a foul and despicable deed, is yet a child of God and in many ways a great king of Israel. How could that happen? Well, they were earthen vessels. David was an earthen vessel. Paul was an earthen vessel. Peter was an earthen vessel. But in those earthen vessels, there was a great treasure, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit. So it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is, if that treasure was in and just a glowing, beautiful vessel right now, we could say, well, it's just because we're so great. We made the right choices. We have a lot of strength. But when you look at somebody like Simon Peter, who, because of his earthen vessel, denied the Lord 3 times, and yet after seeing the risen Lord, after the resurrection, stood before a group that was much more to be feared than the servants he was talking to, stood before the priests themselves and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know that that's not Simon Peter's flesh, but that is the treasure, the presence of Jesus Christ in him. You know that when Peter was there doing those great works afterward, that it was the presence of the Lord in him. As a matter of fact, it said, when the people noted the boldness of Peter and of John, And remark that they were unlearned men. They were fishermen. They took note that they had been with Jesus. You see, there it is. So an earthen vessel, I think of it almost as a vase or a pot. And in that pot, there is this glowing, beautiful light, prettier than any candle or flashlight or LED or whatever, a glorious light. And you know, that pot starts off looking pretty good sometimes when a person's young and strong. But as you go through life and the pot begins to develop nicks and dents, maybe chips around the top, then all of a sudden there's some cracks. And in that crack, you look at it and you think, oh my, that pot is not going to last long. But not only is there a glow coming out the top, I can see a glow coming from within. There's a treasure. There's a light. There's a lamp within that earthen vessel. And it's beginning to shine out. You see, the glory is not the earthen vessel. The glory is the light that God has put in the earthen vessel. That's the way Gideon won the battle against the Midianites. They put a lamp inside of a pot, inside of an earthen vessel. And they were holding it with one hand, and his men that were with him, the 300-man army he had trumpets in the other hand. They didn't have a hand to hold a weapon with. And so they stood by three little groups of 100 around the Midianites, and on the symbol of Gideon, signal of Gideon, they sounded those trumpets, they broke those earthen vessels, the light shone out, and if you can imagine yourself being a Midianite down there, you're already worried about things, you're camped, you got this big army, but you're scared, and all of a sudden you hear this trumpet blast coming at you from three sides, and where there were no lights, all of a sudden there's 300 lights on every side of you. You might think, well, the enemy's right in the camp, I better kill whoever's next to me, and that's what they did. And they slew themselves, and Israel won a great victory. They had a lamp inside an earthen vessel. You've got a brighter light. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That is the world that God so loved. There is a treasure in earthen vessels. Now the Lord spoke of a treasure. He said the kingdom of heaven is as a treasure. And that's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I was hearing somebody preach on that recently. You know, the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. If you look in the Gospels, you'll find out places where they're used in the exact same instance. The kingdom of heaven is because it's the kingdom of the God whose throne is heaven, and they mean the same thing. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so there's this wonderful thing that God has revealed in the New Testament day, righteousness which we have in Christ Jesus, for he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And peace, he hath made peace with, through him we have peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Christ Jesus went to the cross despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. So this presence and this company and this closeness with the Lord that enables us to enjoy his righteousness, peace, and joy in his Spirit is the kingdom of heaven. And it's hid in this field. Now, to me, looking at this parable that the Lord gave, the field very strongly represents the church. Is the kingdom the same as the church? I don't think so. The kingdom is this treasure. But the treasure is hid in the field. The field's the church. Why do I say this? Because the church is made out of people like me, okay? And sometimes that's... Sometimes you'll discover failings in the people that make up the church right quick. Now, I know that when I was first visiting as a young man among the Primitive Baptists, I thought, I've met some good folks in my life, but wow, this is a marvelous collection. And you know, looking back, I was right. They really were. But as time goes on, you get to know folks better and you find out, These people are wonderful, but they're not glorified yet. You know, some of them got tempers. Some of them got laziness. Some of them got a lot of pride. Some of them have just got some rough spots. Some of them rub you the wrong way. Some of them may feel right inside, but they don't know how to say it. Some folks, without even meaning to, can hurt your feelings so bad. It's a field. It's a field. And you know what a lot of fields are like. If you bought an uncleared field around here and you started going through it, you'd find that there were a lot of blackberry bushes out of season. You know, the briars are snagging on you. And you find a lot of rough places where you put your foot in a hole where an old tree died and left a hole. And you'll find some places that are too thick to walk through and you have to go around. You'll find a lot of rocks. You'll find a lot of hills. You'll find a lot of hollows. You bought a piece of land around here that hadn't been cared for a while. You'd find that it was pretty rough. And many times the church can get in that condition because it's made up of human beings. They're living stones. They're not in heaven yet. God's still working on them. And everyone in the church has got some faults and failures. And so when you put them all together in the body of Christ, it's got a perfect head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got a perfect foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in between there's a lot of imperfections. The church is a field. But oh, brothers and sisters, in that field, there's a treasure. And you know what? The treasure is so valuable that it's worth selling everything you've got to buy the field to get the treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus and said, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when somebody's looking at the Lord's church, if they're not born again of the Spirit, they're going to see the field. That's all they're going to see is just the field. Why would I want to buy this and pay property tax on it for this mess? But when somebody's born of the Spirit and they're enabled to and they have that vision and they can see the kingdom of heaven while they've discovered the treasure and they realize that treasure is hid in the field, it's the kingdom of heaven and it's there among these people who are far from perfect. And so they've seen it and there it is hidden. So it's not their treasure yet. They've seen it, but it's hid there in the field. So now they come and they dedicate their life to be a member of this church. So except a man be born of the Spirit and of the water, he can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So somebody comes and they're going to give their entire life dedicated to this church. So they're going to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they are is because you have to buy the field to possess the treasure. And I know, it's been my experience anyway, that every time I go to a meeting of even the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't always enter into the kingdom. A lot of times that's because of me. You know, except a man humble himself and become converted as a little child, he shall no wise enter the kingdom. A lot of times I show up for a meeting and I am not humble and childlike. I'm not. I'm proud and all grown up. And I show up for worship like that and I'm right there in the field, but I'm not in the part where the treasure is. Does that make sense? Many times I can be in such a situation where I'm so attentive to the world and my own selfish desires that there's not that attendance on the Lord and on His children. And as a result, I don't come close to the treasure. I'm in the field. I know I'm in the field. There's a briar, there's a tree, there's a hole in the ground, there's a hill to climb, there's a rocky spot, there's a muddy spot. I'm in the field. But oh, those times in my life when I can come as a little child And I'm there with the Lord's children, and something happens, and all of a sudden the singing, which if just listened to with the natural ear, may be some out of key, maybe off tempo, everything, but all of a sudden I hear it as the Lord hears it, interceded by the Spirit, and it's glorious. It's glorious. It's like you can hear the hearts of the ones purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, lifting up praise and thanksgiving to Him. And you know, there's the treasure. There's the treasure. I am righteous, not because my life has earned it, but because He's given it to me. And I can be at peace, not because I've made the peace, but because He has earned the peace at such a great price. And then there's the joy of the Holy Ghost. I feel the presence of God's Spirit, and He's near. And brothers and sisters, that's a treasure, and it's worth buying the field, no matter how expensive, no matter how rough the field is. The treasure is just that great. Then finally, the Lord says here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." People have some weird, religious, superstitious ideas about what this means. As if, even though salvation's by grace, if you live better than your brother or sister over here, that somehow or other you'll have this extra stash up in heaven that your brother or sister won't have. That is, you may have 20 stars in your crown, and they may have 2 in theirs. That is so unscriptural. That is so unbiblical. The Scripture says that we'll be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ if all of it belongs to Him, and all of it belongs to you, and all of it belongs to me. How is it that I'm going to have a stash up in heaven that's bigger or more bright than yours? I like what J.R. Rake said as he was preaching. He said, brother, if that's what you believe, the stars and the crown, I'm going to get up there and you're going to have so many. You've converted so many, and I'm just going to have a few over here. How's that going to be since we're friends? And his friend truly loved him. He broke down, started crying. He said, Brother J.R., I just give you some of my stars. And Brother J.R. said, here's my this sister over here. She's never even joined the church. I know that she's good and she loves the Lord. She's going to be there. She's not going to have a single crown. I'm going to have to take some of the ones you gave to me and give them to her. And he says, if that kind of thing goes around heaven, pretty soon we're going to all have the same stars in our crown to start with. You see how ridiculous that idea is, that laying up treasure for yourselves in heaven means you've got an extra pot of treasure up there. That's not what it means. It means you commit the keeping of those things that are precious to you, such as your soul, to the Lord God who sits on the throne in heaven, so that when you have need of that treasure on earth, it's there for you. It's not treasure to be spent in heaven. It's treasure to be deposited in heaven and withdrawn for use on earth. Because when you get to heaven in glory, the treasure will all be equal and infinite as joint heirs in Christ Jesus. For that matter, how is it I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven? How can I even get anything into heaven? If I get the best model rocket I can buy, it's just going to go so far into the atmosphere and it's going to come back. Even NASA, the longest program they've launched with explorers such as Viking and different things, they're going beyond the realm of the solar system, but that's small potatoes compared to the galaxy. And the galaxy's pretty small compared to all the galaxies there are. And we don't even know about all the galaxies there are. We've just, as far as sending something out towards space, it's like I've sent a little radio-controlled car out there and it's got to Cox Road. To think that it's going to get to the ocean anytime in my lifetime is unlikely. You see, I can't get things to heaven in a physical manner. The only way I can lay up things in heaven is when I go before the throne of grace in prayer. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us go therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You see, you can only lay up things in heaven by going to the Lord and say, Lord, this is something precious to me. This is something special to me. If it's also special to you, Lord, keep it for me. Hold it against the time of need. Lord, thou art my treasure and my treasure keeper. And what I have in heaven is thee, O Lord. And there's times that I need thee so much. You know what the Apostle Paul says? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What does that mean? He says, I am confident in my Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. That is what I've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, is he's mighty beyond telling. He's sovereign. He is strong. He's able to do what? To keep that which I have committed. That is, there are some things I'm committing to him. I'm committing the keeping of my soul. I'm committing those blessings. I'm committing my peace to him. I'm trusting in him to provide what I need. I'm committing all this to him. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Against what day? Against the day I need it. Against the day that I come against a challenge and I need to say, Lord, please give me peace for my soul. Lord, please give me evidence that you remember me. Lord, give me strength. Dear God, please let the treasure that has been laid up come down, because I need it. I'm in debt. I'm in trouble. I'm in darkness. I need thy light. I need thy strength. I need thy peace. I need thy presence. I need reassurance from thee, oh God. I need loved ones. Lord, please help me to know where my treasure is. See, we have treasure in an earthen vessel, and there's a treasure in the field, and there's treasure that we can lay up in heaven. And all of that treasure, the treasure that's in the earthen vessel, is the presence of Jesus Christ within his born-again children. And the treasure that's in the field is the presence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ within the church. And the treasure that we lay up for ourselves in heaven are the blessings that we commit into the hand and the keeping of Jesus Christ. Can you see that the treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a hymn in our book. Christ is the treasure I desire. And so, as we think about treasures, many times we think about treasures of presents that we hope to receive, treasures of investments that we hope pay off, treasures that we might find in exploration, treasures that we might encounter as we look in store windows and in mines and in oceans and things. But all of those treasures, they perish. You know, money inflates and money deflates. Money gets printed, becomes worth less. Other treasures, artworks are popular and gain value. They become unpopular and they lose value. Real estate sometimes seems less real than we thought. One day it's worth a whole lot, and the next day, selling it for pennies on the dollar. Those kind of things, they corrupt. Moths get to them. Thieves break through and steal. The value changes. But there's one treasure that abides, and its value never goes down. And it doesn't go up because it's infinite. That treasure dwells within the hearts of his children. That treasure establishes his kingdom in the midst of his church. That treasure sits on the throne of heaven and keeps that which we commit unto him against the day we need it. The treasure is the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.